If we can, we're going to continue on in the series that we talked about, working hard or hardly working, and go to the next section that I want to look at as we have talked and addressed belief, repentance, baptism. You then have the next step, and this is kind of what when I opened this up, I told you this is really what we were actually going to be talking about, but it just took us, you know, about 5 weeks to get to it, which is just par for the course. The next step is the question that we were asking, what do you do next? Okay, that is, or at least should be, every child of God's question. It's the same question that was asked John the Baptist when he came preaching. Same question that was asked Jesus, same question that was asked the apostles. After the gospel was preached, after people were born again, the gospel was preached, they believed and repented and were baptized, they'd ask the apostles, what do we do next? What is the next step? Okay? What's the next action we take? You know what that tells us right off? That there is another step. Okay? Belief, baptism, repentance is not the end. That's not where it stops. And now we're in, and everybody just sit back and rest, and we're going to ride this roller coaster on out to glory. That's nowhere in the Bible, okay? At least that I have found. I'm not saying that I know it all, but I'm pretty sure on that one. Nowhere in the Bible where he says, all right, you're good. Don't worry about it anymore. Oh, you've believed and you've been baptized. That's the hardest thing. I mean, I know walking down the aisle was terrifying. I mean, almost like going to the cross. But, you know, I know that's hard for you to do. So good job. Attaboy. You were baptized. You endured the potential social nightmare of getting out on a limb in front of people who all love and believe in Jesus Christ. I know that had to be hard for you. So just sit back and ride the rest of your life. You don't have anything else to do. It's not the case. Nowhere in the Bible. The next step, and everybody buckle up and nobody jump off a cliff. I'm going to be using a word a lot probably today that has all sorts of stigmas and everything attached to it. But I want to, in honor of the word and of just the truth of the gospel, I want to explain, bring out, so that we're not scared of a word and that we use it appropriately because it's been used and will continue to be used. The word that I would say is the next step after you go through. You've been born again, you've believed, you've repented, you're baptized. The next step would be continuing on, or as it's been used, in perseverance. Okay, persevering. That word is a very simple word. It just means to continue. It just means to strive forward, to continue on. You don't want to throw that word entirely out and say, well, it's just not a good word because there's too much stuff attached to it and people have confusion. You know, again, you don't want to throw a word out that's in the Bible, and that word isn't in the Bible, okay? You don't want to throw the word out just because it's not a bad word. It just means to continue. There is actually an aspect of it that we all believe, and we all profess we believe, and we all hope that we do believe, that we're going to get into. But the word persevere, the Greek word that is used there, and just as a note, persevere is only used once in the Bible. The actual word persevere is only used once in a Bible. It's not pertaining to anything of continuing in good works so that you'll go to heaven. It's not even, that's the context that it's used in, has nothing to do with that. It is in continuing, as the word is often used. The word itself is proskauterius, or proskauteresis, which means to persevere. I know all y'all wanted that. It's only used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul will make the statement that you're praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So that's where the word is actually used. That's the only time it's actually used. But the principle and the concept, as we got from that verse, is the same principle and concept that's used 50 bajillion other times as a different kind of a word in other places. And that's continuing. Continue, continue, continue. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about the child of God's walk and says, just sit back, ride it out, rock in the cradle of grace. You don't have any more work to do. You've worked hard, now sit back and just take it easy. Don't do anything. One day I'll come back and we'll wrap this thing up. There's always the kind of the unction, the pushing of the Spirit that says, you got to keep striving, you got to keep running, you got to keep fighting. There's always going to be a problem. And, you know, people will sometimes say, like, well, you know, it's not that I'm going backwards, it's just that I'm not really progressing forward. Well, you know, that would be a nice analogy if you looked at it, that everything's flat, even, and actually being stopped isn't going backwards, okay? But I want you to picture your life as a child of God in this world as a big old train sitting on a 45 to 60 degree incline going uphill, okay? The reason I want you to picture that is not to say that life is somehow this miserable uphill battle that we never get over, okay? But I want you to use that analogy because I want you to get this picture. If we quit seeking God actively, it's not that we have just stopped, it's that we will and are rolling backwards, okay? You will go backwards. There's not a place in the Bible where you will see it an acceptable fashion that, well, I'm not going backwards, but I'm not following after God. I'm just kind of stuck in the middle. You're always, if you are not following after God, then de facto you're following after the flesh. Okay. We kind of talked about this before. There is only two ways. There is no middle ground. There is no fence riding. You are either in the Spirit or you're not in the Spirit. You're either following the Spirit of God or you're following the Spirit of man. There is no middle road bridging of the two. You're either following one or the other. And if you're following one, you're not following the other. So if you're not following the Spirit of God, you are that diesel engine on a 45 degree incline and you are going backwards. You are not just hanging out. Okay? So perseverance, continuing, the idea is there's always something to be done. We're always increasing. Philippians chapter 2, and this is kind of what I want to kind of lay out and to start with. You think about this and you think about what the next step is. This is the practical application of godliness. So we talked about how we became godly, that through the borning again of the Holy Spirit, we are made into individuals. We are created into things that do good works. We've given all the ability. So we've been created in that fashion. We have been given righteousness. We've been given holiness. We've been sanctified. You know, all these things that pertain to that. Then our first steps, our stumblings out of the gate, so to speak, are we believe in the gospel that we hear. We're baptized professors. We're then walking out of our old life, in our new life. We're practicing repentance. And then you come to the application of godliness on a day-to-day basis. Okay? If we looked at all of those as one-time singular events that happened in the beginning, this would be the next step, okay? This would be the continuing application of godliness in our lives. So Paul tells us in the letter to Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," that in and of itself should be a testimony that I hope we could all say.
Amen.
"Always obeyed." I don't think that by divine inspiration and by the Apostle Paul that this was some kind of superfluous, kind of little flattery he was throwing in there that they always obeyed, but they really didn't. I think he was actually testifying that their testimony was they always obeyed. I hope that's our testimony. I know it's not mine all the time, but I hope that's our testimony. Always obeying what God commands us to do. "But now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now the reason that I want to bring that as the introductory verse is this. When we are born again, everything of our desires, the desire, yes, well, why would I be baptized? Well, why would I believe the gospel? Well, why would I repent? Why would I continue or persevere in doing the things that God would have me to do? The will to do that is implanted in us by God.
Amen.
Okay? So if we, number one, you say, why would I desire that? Well, because God gave it to you to desire that, okay? And when you do desire that, you don't desire that because you're just some kind of super being that has reached some level of enlightenment that transcends the world. It's because God gave you the will to do that, okay? Not only did he give us the will to do that, he gave us, as it would say, the to do that, okay? He gave us everything we stood in need of to perform the good works and continue in the things of following after God. And this goes back to something that I've always said and I will continue to say, and it'll probably come back, and it usually does bite me more often than not. There's no excuses for your service in the kingdom of God. There is no excuse for you to turn around and say, well, I just couldn't, I just can't, I just don't have the... God has given you both the will, the desire. If you're following after God's will and God's desire and not supplanting it with your will and your desire, you've got the will to do it, okay? And you also have all the ability. You have the to do it, okay? All the ability, all the necessary equipment. This goes back to the fruit of the Spirit, as we've talked about before. People say, well, I'm just not a patient person. Well, that's great. I'm not a very patient person either. But you know what? Thank God be to Jesus Christ that He gave me His Holy Spirit, and now I am a patient person. Oh, well, but I don't feel any more patient. Well, that's because you're still leaning back on your old flesh, and you're not looking at Jesus Christ, who is the sufficient supplier of all you stand in need of. So it's not a matter of ability. It's a matter of obedience.
Right.
We all hate that word, don't we? We hate it all the way going back to kids. Nobody wants to be obedient. All you have to do is look at my second child. But that's the issue. It's not the will. It's not the do. It's the obedience. And that's what I think sometimes we have to be a little bit clear on. Because I think sometimes it's a sugar-coated, or for some reason we're just willfully ignorant of it. But that is what it is. As the old saying goes, you call a spade a spade. People will say, well, I'm not a liar. I just tell a lie every now and then. Well, you know what that makes you? A liar. Now, we like to whitewash it and dress it up and be like, oh, I'm not a liar. I just lie every now and then. Well, that would make you a liar. So we don't need to whitewash it, and we don't need to mull over. I mean, we don't need to kind of bury it. We need to admit that if I'm not following after and doing what God has commanded me to do, it's called disobedience to God. It's not a slump in my life. It's not a bad day. It's not because I'm stressed. It's not because I'm overworked. It's not any of that. It's I'm just being disobedient to God. Okay? And we all know how disobedience to God in the Bible plays out. Not usually very good. So God, through the new birth, He's planted this stuff in us. He's given us the desire to do His good pleasures, also the ability, the equipment, and the resources needed to do His good pleasures. We're without excuses in that. And we acknowledge, therefore, that following after God, doing His good pleasure, is not just a option or an option for the child of God. Okay? It's not, well, I'm a child of God, and I will follow after God if X, Y, and Z lines up, if the day goes well, if the kids are well fed and slept, and they're... If the job's okay, if nobody's messing with me at work, well then, yeah, I'm in the mood, I'm in the function, I can do it, I'll do it then, and I'll serve God. It's a option that I have for today. No, for the child of God, it is the only option. God has commanded us to do this. He didn't say, do this if you feel like it, do it if it fits into your schedule, do it if you agree with it. He says, you do it because I'm your God and I commanded you to do it. So that goes back to kind of what we had talked about before, this middle ground thing. We always, and it's really a bad habit of ours, we want to find that middle ground of somehow I can be just righteous enough, but still just retain a lot of my old self so that I can be this kind of balanced individual or something like that. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. As Christ would tell the Jews, and when He's telling them about serving God or serving mammon, as it uses in the King James English, basically, serving God or serving money, serving the things of the flesh. He said, you cannot do both. You have two masters. You'll love one, revere one, and you'll despise the other. Just can't happen. So we cannot, it's not a option for the child of God. It's not just, okay, this is one of the possibilities, one of the things you can do today. No, it's either the option or we're not following after God. We're being disobedient. So the doctrine of perseverance... And what we talk about with perseverance and how it's used. And the reason that I use that word, and I didn't get into it, but you can go and you can Google it and find all you ever want to on it. You go to the Google, you go and search these things. The word was used in conjunction with a legitimate doctrine and principle that we believe. Okay, you go back to the Baptist Confession of Faith in the 1600s. They will use the word perseverance, and in that phrase, they will use it in connection to what I call the eternal application of perseverance. And what that is that it says you will that the child of God who's been chosen, predestined, elected, born again, will never finally fall away, but persevere in grace and enter into eternity. What they're saying by that is this: the child of God, no matter what his actions are, no matter what the other, whatever may be, because Christ stands sure, and because his works stand sure, and because he even says, even though they may deny me, I cannot deny myself, then the promise of election and the promise of eternal life and the inheritance in heaven that he promised before the foundation of the world, we will never lose our eternal inheritance. It will never happen. There is no such a thing as falling away, falling into hell, tripping over sin into hell, losing your salvation. It doesn't. It's not in the Bible. Okay, so that is the eternal aspect of perseverance that's legitimate. We believe that Christ, through his promise and what he's done, we will, our eternal aspect of ourselves will go on to glory. It will persevere. And as Christ, or as as Christ says, that no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Also, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. So we will continue on in that fashion. Now, the timely aspect of it is the one that gets all of the hubbub and all of the miscommunication, because you take that and then you try to filter it down into a timely aspect and say that a child of God will never disobey, never fall away, never go away from God. That's a tricky subject, okay? I don't even think you have good gospel, Bible-based evidence to say, because, you know, the argument to that is as well, yeah, they'll stumble, yeah, they'll fall, yeah, they'll trip up, yeah, they won't do right, but by the end, before it's all over with, at some point in time, God's going to grant them again and renew them again to repentance. I don't think you have good gospel, Bible-based evidence to stand on that too firmly, okay? You really just don't have, I can't open up a verse and go, yeah, right there, there it says, that yeah, though they may stumble, I will get them repented before they die. You just don't have, that's a very shaky ground to stand on, okay? So that's the timely aspect of perseverance that gets all the attention. What I want to reframe with the timely aspect is the aspect of continuing, because we do believe in a timely perseverance in that way. Not that it has any effect on the eternal, but we do believe that you are to continue in doing the things that God has told us to do. Amen. A commandment, an absolute, clear, defined commandment, you are to continue. And we all believe that. It's not just something that, as I've said before, it's not just something that, quote, the good Christians do, okay? It's not just what the super Christians, the A-team, the ones that are really on ball, they're the ones that continue on. Everybody else can kind of ride it out and not worry about it. No, it's to be every single one of a professing child of God's life. That is what it is, that I'm continuing in the things that God has called me to do. The word continue that you find in the Greek in the New Testament, the word continue means meno, okay? And it means to remain, to abide. In reference to place, it means not to depart. To continue to be, not to perish, to last, to endure. All these things giving the idea of a continuing on and not stopping. Okay? You can see this word used in multiple places. The one that we're going to get to first is John chapter 8 and verse 31. I'm just going to hit at it and then we're going to go to it. But go ahead and turn there if you want to. And this one he'll say, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Oh, well, that we're not going to get into that just yet. John chapter 15, verse 9, continue ye in my love. Well, now, is that just a option? Was that something that Christ threw out there and said, yeah, you know, if you feel like it, continue in my love? Acts chapter 13, verse 43, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Acts 14 and 22, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Colossians 1:23, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. Yep. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. 1 John 2:24, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. 1 Timothy 2:15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, this is what I hinted at earlier, yet he abideth faithful, that would be Christ, he cannot deny himself. And that one doesn't have the continue in it, but that is the abideth faithful, his continuing. That's actually talking about a continuing of Christ. Amen. And aren't we glad that he continues to be faithful? Amen. But in 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So there's continuings all in there. Continuing is what we are commanded to do in multiple different aspects, but I just want to look at three for this afternoon. And I think these are the three aspects of Christians' life that must be the foundations of their walk. And they're just Adam Kinsall's three. So you can take that for what it is. But that we should be continuing in the Word, continuing in good works, and continuing in prayer. We're going to look at continuing in the Word to begin with. Going back to John chapter 8 and verse 28. We're going to kind of read, there's verse 28 going into 31. You really need to read the whole chapter of John chapter 8. And if you're going to be really honest, you really need to go all the way back to John chapter 5 and read all the way to John chapter 17, and then you might get the context of everything. John chapter 8, verse 28 through 31, if everybody would read with me, says, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He." Now, something that I do want to grab before we get into that. Before this, before He said this, He had already laid out another, not parable, but He had already made out another statement. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Pharisees therefore said unto Him, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." So I want you to capture that statement right there first. He goes in talking about Himself and about bearing witness of the Father. They said unto Him, "Where is the Father?" This is verse 19. Jesus answered and said, "You don't know the Father. You don't know Me nor the Father. If you had, you'd also know the Father." He spake these words. He taught in the temple. No man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come. Then He said, "I'm going to go My way. Ye shall seek Me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Then said the Jews, "Will He kill Himself, because He saith, whither He goes, I cannot come?" And He said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above." And He goes through that. And He said, if you die, goes through that. Verse 25, "Then said they unto them, Who art thou?" Then Jesus goes into talking about this section of Scriptures. And it's important to grab that because, He talks about a group of the Jews in these things, and it's not necessarily 100% clear. Is this the same group of the Jews that were the Pharisees? Is this a different group of Jews that are in the treasury? Who's all these people that are talking? And that's going to kind of become important in just a little bit, but I still want you to grab who He's addressing. He's made these proof statements, and they come back to Him after He's made these proof statements and say, "Who are you?" Okay? So these were not, as I would say, doe-eyed, new gospel believers like you see in kind of Acts, where you preach the gospel and all of a sudden they're broken the heart and they're weeping and begging, Peter, "What are we supposed to do?" No, these guys are, who are you? Who are you talking to me like this? Then you get into verse 28. "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He. And that I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father hath taught Me, I speak these things. And He that sent Me is with Me. The Father hath not left Me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Now, I am not going to play the skeptical, cynical role and say that these people weren't actual believers. Number one, because I don't know. Okay? I think it's interesting that just three verses before, they don't really know Him, they don't really believe in Him, and in fact, some of them are talking about wanting to kill Him, which was the Pharisees. It's interesting now that all of a sudden they believe after He makes this kind of statement of the Father being with Him and everything, getting almost a little bit intimidated. And I also think it's questionable just because of Jesus' response to them, and this is what we're going to get into. After He spoke these words, many believed on Him. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall make Me free?" So it does not appear to me 100% that they believe with this heartfelt gospel, imbued, Holy Spirit changed, belief in that this is Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Okay, they still seem to be struggling just a little bit. Christ's statement to them was what? "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples." Now, there's a couple of these statements that Christ will make like this, and it's a very important thing to kind of grab. Yes, in this case in particular, yes, if you continue in the word of God, you technically are a disciple of Christ. Okay? If I continue in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I believe, adhere, and follow the gospel of Jesus Christ, then yes, I am his disciple, because that's what disciple means, okay? But I also want you to grab another aspect of it. The Jews had continued in the Word of God for hundreds of years, right? They were astute in the Word of God. In fact, Jesus actually condemns them at one point in time, especially the Pharisees, and says, "Ye search the Scriptures, because in them ye believe you have eternal life, and I'm telling you that those Scriptures testify of me." So the Jews, and in particular the Pharisees, had looked at the Scriptures and had searched them, and they memorized them and all these things. And they looked at them and they thought, oh, it's because of all these good works that I'm doing. It's because I've memorized all these things. I've kept all the law. I've done, you know, X, Y, and Z. That's going to get me into heaven. And Christ said, guys, I'm what the Scriptures are talking about, and I'm the only way you're getting into heaven. Okay? So there is a truth statement in this sense. The born again child of God who has been filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit which is called the Spirit of truth, okay, which opens the eyes of the child of God so that when they hear the gospel, they're even able to believe, okay, but also that will and desire that comes in hearing the gospel, because it's testifying of the truth that's already within us, all right? So there's that. That seeking and searching of the Scriptures in the child of God is a truth statement that person is a disciple of Christ. Okay? Why? Well, why do they want to search the Scriptures? Why do they want to even continue in the Scriptures? Why do they even desire the Scriptures? Well, it's because God has born them again and they're a disciple of Christ. Okay? Now, the second part of that is that if you are born again, you should continue in the Word of God, because if not, then you aren't a disciple of Christ. All right? That does not nullify your child of God status. It just means don't go around talking about you being a disciple of Christ when you're not following the Word. Okay? And we're going to kind of get into that. And that's one of those things I want everybody to, you know, to kind of buckle up and don't get off track with me. There was an emphasis by Christ in this statement of continuing. Not one time in it. Not hitting it a lick here or there. Continuing in the Word of God. That means in continuing in dedication to Christ, continuing in following after Christ, continuing in searching His Word, which is the gospel, which is His Bible, which is the only written thing now we have to look at as the guide and the rule for all righteousness, all goodness, all works that we are to do here in this world. So we continue in that, and He gave that emphasis. You're a disciple if you're continuing in it, which the contrary is true. You're not a disciple if you're not continuing in it. So we cannot call ourselves disciples of Christ. We cannot call ourselves followers of Christ. We cannot call ourselves Christians. We cannot call ourselves sheep. We cannot even go out and profess that we are children of God if we are not continuing in the Word of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what I want you to stop on, because when I say that you cannot call yourself a child of God, what I'm meaning is this. It does not nullify anything eternally. But you cannot call yourself that when you're not following as a child of God. You just don't do that. Unfortunately, that's the reality of who we are and how a majority of us as Christians do. It's not even meaning something like this. And this is what people, oh, well, I forgot to read my Bible last night, so now I guess I'm not a child of God. No, let's not. Don't jump, please. I say that to people all the time when I'm telling them things in the office or something. I'll say, don't, let's not jump off that cliff till we have to, okay? Don't jump off that cliff. Don't get ahead of me, all right? Don't run out there to the end of it and draw some conclusion I'm not making. Doesn't mean that if you forgot to read your Bible last night that you can't call yourself a child of God. But it does mean that if you have abandoned the teachings of Jesus Christ, if you are living a life contrary to the Word of God, then it is not permissible for you, walking in disobedience, to go out and say, oh yeah, I'm a child of God. Oh yeah, I'm born again. Oh yeah, I'm saved. Oh yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Oh yeah. No, you're not. You're not doing the things that those people do. Jesus even said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So we use that as an example a couple of times ago. If you're going to call yourself a sheep, there's only one path for the sheep, and that's being a follower of Christ. If you're not following after Christ, then you can't go out and call yourself a sheep. You can't go out and call yourself a Christian. Doesn't mean, again, does it mean you're not a child of God? Doesn't mean eternally you're saved by Jesus Christ? Thankfully, His mercy and His long-suffering endureth forever and ever, and thanks be to God and praise for that, because otherwise we'd all be in a tough spot. But for me to go out there and to claim, and this goes back to taking the Lord's name in vain. Everybody always, well, what does that mean? That was when the other night that I got mad. I said, oh, God. No, that's when we walk out here and we come on Sunday morning and say, I'm a Bible-thumping, Bible-believing, purebred Baptist, whatever. And then we go out the next day to work and we act in every way contrary to what Jesus Christ has commanded us to walk. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. That's walking out there saying, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then walking out there and doing what Christians don't do. But that, unfortunately, a lot of Christians do. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, he says this. And this just testifies exactly what I was saying. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ in his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we walk out here and say that we follow God, but we walk in darkness, which is not of God, then we are liars. And it's not something that you say, well, I don't lie, I just told a lie. No, you're a liar. You're not a follower of God. You're not a sheep. You're not following after him like his sheep do. There's not two ways. You're either following God or we're not. So, as we're talking about continuing in the Word, and this is something, when people talk about, Christians, and, the common criticism we all hear is what? Oh, well, a bunch of hypocrites, right? Ever heard that? Sometimes they say it and they're ignorant. Sometimes they say it because it's legitimate. It's legitimate in the sense that we have a lot of people who, because we're in the South, are holy rollers on Sunday, but then you go to the job site on Monday and it doesn't match up. And then people who are not sanctified, not believers, not ones who, I guess you talk about the ones who are antagonistic to the things of Christ. Well, man, that's just chum in the water for the sharks. Well, I can just look at you and go, oh, yeah. That's what a Christian is. It's this two-faced guy who walks in church on Sunday and talks about repentance and belief and broken heart and weeping Jesus, and then walks into the job site on Monday, is cussing like a sailor and being mean, abrasive, goes back home and gets drunk and beats his wife, but that's a deacon in the church on Sunday. All those examples are legitimate. All those examples have happened, and all those examples are reasons why people will look at it and say, well, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Sometimes I will acknowledge and I will accept the hypocrisy argument, because I'll say, you are absolutely right. I am a hypocrite, because I get up on Sunday morning and I can preach about all these things about continuing, and then I'll go home and I will let my own flesh get over me, and I'll forget and I'll go to bed and I won't study, I won't do this, and I'll let my own laziness and my own problems. But you know what? What I continue to come back to and thankful for is that Jesus is still on the throne, and he is still offering forgiveness unto me, and his blood is still cleansing me on a daily basis, and the sanctification is still ongoing in my life, that I'm continuing to try and strive, and I'm continuing to repent. And brother, I got to open the doors and say, you know what? There's a lot of room in here for everybody else. So yeah, sometimes I accept it, but other times in those situations, I actually acknowledge it and say, yeah, you're right. There's a lot of us that do that. They're wrong to do that. They're not really following Christ. They shouldn't call themselves disciples. So how do we do this continuing in the Word? Continuing in the Word, and this is something that I've thought about at least in my mind, is to be steadfast in study, but also in engrossing of oneself in the Word of Jesus Christ. Okay? So like as we've been going through the Truth Project and we've been looking at that and we've heard it preached about and talked about with the Truth Project, anybody who's not on board with us with the Truth Project, you need to get on board. It's really good stuff. But the Truth Project makes the point right off the bat. The Word of God is the only truth in the world, okay? God is the only true thing in existence, okay? So if we want truth in our lives, if we want to quit living the lie and believing what the world will tell us and believing all the lies it encompasses and drinking the Kool-Aid of the world, then we go to God because He's the only truth answer, okay? Buddha doesn't have it. Hinduism doesn't have it. Taoism, Gentilism, whatever isms, they don't have it. The only ism that has it is God-ism, okay? Christ-ism. That's the ism you need to follow because He's the only true one. But how do we do this? Because we need a practical way of framing this in our lives for 2015. Starting off, daily reading. And I normally would tell you start in the morning, start in the evening, but start reading a chapter of the Bible or more if you want to, but a chapter a day. Don't make it a ritual in the sense that I just read through it and then I closed my book and said, okay, there you go. Did my one chapter a day. It's not going to get you any benefit. Might as well be reading a chapter of People magazine. And I don't, you know, I'm not doing this as a condemnation, but I just tell you this. I don't usually recommend the Bible in a year thing. The reason I don't, and it's not a bad thing, and there's people who do it just fine. I'm just telling you from my only personal experience, and I'll tell you this, and you can see if it's your personal experience. If I'm trying to do a Bible in a year thing, that's all it is. Because I want to come to the end of the year and tell somebody that I've read the Bible in a year. Okay? I've read the whole Bible through and through in that way. And so I don't glean as much out of it, number one, because a lot of those plans are scattered all over the place, and you're reading one time from some obscure chapter in 1 Corinthians, and the next thing you have to read is an obscure chapter from the 2 Chronicles, and it's like, none of this is cohesive enough to put in my life where I can walk out the door the next day and go, I got something out of the Word of God that I can apply, because I know that Ahaz was the son of Jehoahaz, was the son of Mephaz, and was the son of, and he reigned in the third year of Ahash, okay? That does not G and haul with me very well. Other people, it does fine. Great, do it. I'm just saying, don't do it if your only goal is to come to the end of the year and say, I read the Bible in a year, okay? If you have, well, good for you. Put your merit badge on your shirt, and then let's get on to actually studying a chapter a day and learning what we need to apply in our lives, okay? Again, not knocking it at all in no shape, way, form, or fashion, okay? It's a very good thing for certain people. It's just not for me. So instead, I try to read a chapter at night or a chapter in the morning. And I'll read like a Proverbs in the morning, and I'll read like from the Gospels, and I'll just circular go with the Gospels. I'll read a chapter and go through all four of them and turn right around and keep doing it. And I find it very refreshing because every time I always find something different in that chapter. But start doing it every single day and go in it with the expectation of each chapter. I'm going to get something out of this chapter today that will reveal another beautiful aspect of God and how I could be applying it in my life. But every day, reading a chapter of the Word of God. There's a lot of little apps and things that you can get today to help. Okay, and those, they're all good things. One of my favorite ones is Bible Gateway. You go to BibleGateway.com, and I got all sorts of shapes, sizes, and everything of little applications, little email things and things that you can subscribe to that'll send you a chapter a day, a verse a day, a study a day, a devotion a day. Sometimes people get kind of wound up about things like that because they feel like they're going to be filling your head with all sorts of whatever, crazy theological things, and you're going to be way off. Look, if by this time, if any of us are still struggling whether God is sovereign and He elected a people and died on the cross for those people and they're saved and going to heaven and they're going to go to heaven and they're not losing their salvation, if a verse from Bible Gateway tomorrow is going to stump you on that, we got to do some work then. We failed in some things, okay? A majority, because I subscribe to it, there has been maybe one out of 365 that I would go, oh, well, maybe that's a little more theologically slanted in another direction, okay? Majority of them are things like Proverbs, like study, like do good works, like love your neighbor. It's those kind of things, but they're good refreshers, and they're good things that especially if you're email-oriented, app-oriented, iPhone-oriented, the things pop up, and we're looking at them all the time anyway, and right when we go to scan Facebook, here pops up this thing from Bible Gateway saying, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on man's understanding. So those things are good. Use that. Go to a bookstore. Get on Lifeway. Get on the internet. Find a good Christian devotion that you like that will work with you, that you can work through day in, weekend, whatever it is. Get something. Some people like to be studied and guided more like that. If that's your thing, acknowledge that and get into it. Do what it is that takes to keep refreshing and keeping the Word of God fresh on your mind. And find ways in what you're reading and what you're studying to apply them in conjunction with the day that you're going into. Okay? So you read it in the morning, you read a chapter of Proverbs in the morning, and it talks about, there's a lot of interesting things in Proverbs that it talks about, but, you get into Proverbs and it talks about things like trust not in thine own understanding, those kind of things. Take that and then run with it for the rest of the day and go, okay, how, God, am I applying this? How, God, do I use this? What situation in life, God, am I going to put this in today? That'll keep it revolving around in your mind. And that's one of those things, that meditation. You know, the word, that meditate word means to roll around in your brain, basically. That you're revolving it in your mind. You're thinking about it more than just a kind of a glancing blow. Real quick, continuing in good works. Ephesians 2, as we've said throughout all this, we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He commanded it. He stated it. He made us that way and said, this is what you're here to do. Good works. We've talked about what good works are. We've talked about good works being basically the best definition that I've heard and that I love the most. Anything that is done through the Spirit of God. Love that. It's great. It applies to worship on Sunday morning. It applies to prayer on Sunday night. It applies to loving your enemies on Monday morning, about being patient with your family on Tuesday night. It applies to all of that. All of those are good works. They all glorify God. John chapter 6, and this is in verses 26 through 29, he says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not, or you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered them and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So we talked about that. That's not just that one-time entry into the kingdom of heaven. That's a daily basis. Am I believing in what God has said in His Word that I just read that morning? And I'm believing in that, and then I'm using it in my daily life in application. You can also go over to Romans. Again, we know these basic good works that we should do every day. Okay? They're not outside of our mind. But you can go to Romans chapter 12. Don't have time to read it, but go to Romans chapter 12. He'll say things: not slothful in business, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them which weep, recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you, live peaceably with all men. Galatians chapter 5 has all the fruit of the Spirit. And the way that this works out is that when you go to work tomorrow, when someone at work is trying to attack you, you recompense no man evil for evil. When the kids at home are driving you nuts, you practice temperance, gentleness, long-suffering, goodness, joy, just hard. Practice and perform these things daily. And Christ tells us that the whole reason, Matthew 5, is because when men see your good works, they do what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven, which is the end game of this all. John chapter 15 tells us in a quick kind of way, John chapter 15 tells us a consequence of not continuing and doing good works. And he'll say, you go through verses 1 through 6 and the whole thing, he'll talk about, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. There's a purpose in continuing in doing them. God wants us to do them. God's commanded us to do them. God desires us to do them. He's made us to do them. And when we're not doing what He has made us to do, when we get lazy, when we get slothful, when we get disobedient, when we're not following after Him, He says, well, I'm going to make room for others. I'm going to make room in this kingdom. If you're not serving me in the kingdom and doing what I've commanded you to do in the kingdom, well, just like the Jews in that sense, especially in the early of the New Testament, I'm going to bring in others. There's going to be someone, trust me, there's going to be someone I will ordain who will, I say this way, get the job done that I want done, okay? And if you're not going to do it, well, they'll just trim you out. So that should be a little bit scary to us. Continue in prayer. We go back to that Ephesians chapter 6 verse, and he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You note this with the prayer, that it's a lot about everybody else. A lot of times in prayer, we're going all about ourselves. Paul, in this example, is talking about praying for all the saints with all supplications, persevering in that, which means I'm continuing in that. That's something that I'm making part of my daily routine. And I'm being perseverant in that. It's not something I take slackly. It's not something I do here or there. It's something I'm persevering in. I'm continuing in it. And there's a lot that we can take in from that. But basically what I kind of set out for that is setting up prayer times for yourself. That you either do it in the morning when you're getting your shower, when you at night before you go to bed, do both of those. You can split it up because there's a lot of work to do. So you, maybe in the morning when you're taking your morning shower, instead of just sitting there and singing la-di-da or whatever, go to the Lord in prayer. Pray to Him while you're in the shower. Pray through a prayer list. If you have a prayer list, if you've got people on a list that you're praying for certain things, go through that with Him in that morning time. Go and take another. If you got quiet time in the morning and you don't have kids and you've got like 6:30 in the morning before the sun gets up and you got time to drink that cup of coffee and study the Word of God and then pray to Him. Set aside that time to go to the Lord in prayer with all perseverance for all saints, making all supplications. Take that time because it's essential to us as children of God. At night before you go to bed, I think it's good to do both, because at night before you go to bed, lay down, go to the Lord in prayer, thank Him for what He's given you that day. Go to the Lord in prayer. Thanks. Pray at night before you go to bed. Prayers of thanks. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your girlfriend. Pray with your boyfriend. Pray with your friend. Pray, pray, pray with all perseverance. So that's it. That's all the three different things that I, at least in my mind, like I said, there's a ton more that you could go to, but those are the three things that I think, particularly as we start into 2015, those are things that at least I know I am trying to set my feet in the cement on to keep and steadfastly continue, persevere in those things, because they're what God has called me to do. They're what God has enabled me to do. They're what God has given me the will to do. I just need to quit leaning on my own will and leaning on my own laziness, and I need to get to actually doing what He would have me to do. I think it's a great statement, and probably off the top of my head, I'll never be able to get it out. But what the phrase that Brother Charles G. used to always said, that we're always talking about what God has done, is doing, will do, and what we should be doing about it. And that's our life. That is our life. And those are those three things we just talked about. Continuing in them, persevering in them, not wavering on them, and trying each and every day to do it a little bit better. And that's what we should do. So continue in prayer as we try to go through these things in 2015.